Thank you. This is really probably, I think, my favorite time of year personally, when we get around Thanksgiving time. It's a time, I think, that is special because we get to stop and actually think about how the things in our life that we enjoy, the things that we're blessed with, they're not always because of us. Almost all the time, it's because of just something extraordinary that God has done in our lives, something that somebody has done for us. That's the true blessings that I think we need to stop and be thankful for. So for this time of year, I think it's incredible to stop and just realize that, you know, we need to humble ourselves a little bit and just give thanks to God for what he's done. And I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for my family. And tonight, I'm thankful for the fact that every one of us has access to a copy of the scriptures. How many of you have one? Go ahead and hold your Bible up if you got it with you today. Just look around and look at how many Bibles you see. That is absolutely amazing. For any other part of the world, that is a miracle for people to have their own personal copy of the scriptures. And even for any time in history, that is unheard of, to have this many believers, to have this many people have access to the word of God is just unheard of. So I hope that you will stop, take time privately with your family and just alone with the Lord and just give thanks to him that he has provided you with the access to his words. And even beyond the fact that you can go and you can go purchase a Bible right now of your own, I think you can just be blessed and be thankful for the reality that God has spoken to you. I think we lose sight of that sometimes. We get so caught up in just stuff that you forget that God has actually taken the time to speak to you. He has spoken to us. And that is just, again, unheard of. We don't deserve to hear from him. We don't deserve to know how to live our lives correctly. We don't deserve to have a chance to repent. But he still has made his word. He has made his teaching known to us. So please stop and give thanks for that. So now tonight we're going to talk about translations of the Bible. Because we've all got copies of the scriptures, and I'm sure if we were to go around and do a little straw poll, we would have just tons of different translations out there. So how many of you have a New American Standard? Okay. Who has an NIV? NIV, that's the most popular modern translation out there. What about a King James? Any King James? There's a few. What about, let's see, what about a New Living Translation? We got some of those in there. Anything else? Any other category, people? The Message. We got The Message. Some people have that. Okay, so we've all got these different translations. And now, raise your hand if there's been a time when you've been here on Wednesday, you've been here on Sunday, and the preacher has read a passage of Scripture, and you're following along in your Bible, and all of a sudden, he says something that's not in yours. Has that ever happened before? Maybe he just sort of, it's totally different words, or just maybe the tense is different, or it says he and yours says they, or just something. Something happens. And that presents a problem for us because we affirm as a church and we affirm as believers that God's word is absolutely 110% inspired, that it is without error, that it is authoritative for us, for everything in our lives. We affirm that. But the problem is if we've got so many different translations out there that say different things, how can we know which one is really the authoritative one? Have you ever wondered that? There's so many out there. How can you know? Oh, that's for me. Who's calling? I got a call. Did you do that? Did you plant that? So we've got this dilemma. Is we affirm, and I think that most of us here would be willing to affirm that, you know, God's word is authoritative, and it is inspired, and it is without error for us. But how can you know what really is God's word? If one translation says this, another one says this, which one do you pick? So here's the first thing we got to affirm as a church today, and I think we've talked about this in previous weeks, is that we affirm without a doubt that God's word is without error and it is authoritative for us in its original manuscripts, the originals. Those autographs are without error. Those original Hebrew and Greek manuscripts that were written by the apostles, that were written by the prophets, those things are 100% accurate. Those things are totally true for us, and those things have absolute authority in our lives. So what about your translation? So can your translation be authoritative just like those original manuscripts were? It's a tough question. And here's what we need to affirm. The second thing we got to understand as a church is that those translations, they are, your translation in front of you, is inspired, is authoritative, is accurate insofar as it accurately reflects the original. Okay, let me say that again. Is your translation, your version in front of you, the one in your pew, the one in your hand, the one at home, those are inspired, those are authoritative, those are accurate, those are without error, insofar as they accurately represent the message of the original? Does that make sense? Let me give you an example. Okay, Mom. How you doing, Mom? This is my mom right here. Now, let's say I came up to my mom, and I said, what are we going to have for Thanksgiving this year? What are we going to eat? And she says, well, we're going to have turkey. Make sure you tell everybody that we're going to have turkey this year for Thanksgiving. Okay, that's pretty normal. That's legit. So then I go and I see my little brother, Ben. And I say, Ben, what's going on? And he says, hey, not much. And then he says, Grant, have you talked to Mom? What are we going to have for Thanksgiving this year? And I say, well, she said we're going to have turkey and cranberry sauce and mashed potatoes. Okay? Now, when I said turkey, that is an accurate representation of the message that she gave me. And so when I say that, that has just total authority. That is going to happen because she said it. It's the same thing as if she were to say it to him. But you see how I modified the message a little bit. And I said, well, we're going to have mashed potatoes, and we're going to have stuffing, we're going to have stuff like this. When I say something like that, I have altered the original message just a little bit, just a twinge. And that then, my delivery, my translation of the message then is not accurate in that respect. Does that make sense? Okay, so if I were just to say, yes, we're having turkey, that is accurate. And what I said to him has just as much authority as if she were to say it herself. Okay, so our translation is just as authoritative as those original writings, as the original writings of the apostles and the prophets, if they accurately reflect them. Okay, so this is why it's important for us to choose a good translation. Because some translations do a better job of representing the originals than others. So this is just a huge issue. If you don't want to live a lie, if you want to know the truth, absolutely, it's essential, it's imperative that you have a good translation of the scriptures. So today, I think let's just start by asking what a translation needs to even do. And I'll be the first to admit to you that I don't know everything. Here's the admission right here, Dad. I know there's been times when you've thought otherwise, but there are a few things I don't know right now, like how to make the perfect omelet. I've been trying for years to figure it out, and eventually we'll get it. But a few hundred years ago, there was a group of scholars who were making a copy of the scriptures for English-speaking peoples. And one of the leaders of this team was a guy named Miles Smith, and he was just really an excellent scholar. And he was one of the head editors of this team. And Miles Smith said this, when they were making this copy of the scriptures, he said that their purpose was to deliver God's book unto God's people in a tongue which they could understand. Okay? Their purpose was to deliver God's book to God's people in a tongue which they could understand. Now, Miles Smith was one of the chairmen on the committee that translated the King James Version. And so he said that their purpose, which is very simple, is to take those originals that inspired, authoritative, accurate, without error, Word of God that changes lives. It was to take that and to put it in a language people could understand. And the reason why we have to do that is because there's not many people in the room today who are 2,000 years old. There's not very many. And there's not very many people here who grew up speaking Hebrew and Greek in their home. So just the reality is that if those original scriptures, which are authoritative, were written at that time in those languages, we've got to have a go-between. We just can't pick them up. You just can't pick up a Hebrew manuscript and read and understand. So Miles Smith and the King James translators, they knew that if they wanted to do something good, if they wanted to make something special, that their purpose in the translation was to make God's word in a way that people could understand it, to translate in a tongue that they could understand. So Miles Smith and the guys got together and they made the King James Version, which we'll talk about in a little bit. But our question still is, today, how can you know which of your translations is actually going to render God's word to you in an effective and accurate way? How can you know that? I mean, really, how can you know for sure? Just because the preacher uses it doesn't mean it's true. And just because I use it doesn't mean it's true. So which one is the most accurate? Is there one that's better than the others? I think there's a few things today that we can look at very clearly and see that these are certain traits that a good translation is going to have. And let me throw these out there to you. The first thing that I would say your translation has got to have is it's got to have a respect for the doctrine of inspiration. It's got to. Absolutely has to. And that really wasn't that big of a deal in times past, but nowadays it's not too uncommon for you to go into a university or to go into even a Christian body and for them not to have that same sort of reverence for the Word of God. And if I'm a translator, and if I'm sitting here with a Hebrew manuscript and a Greek manuscript, and I'm working on a copy of the scriptures, and I just simply believe that the Bible is a very special literary book, that it is just some of the finest literature in the ancient world, and it's very special, it's moving in the stories, and it stirs up your spirit, but it's not the actual words of God, then see, it's a lot easier for me to be looser with my translation. It's very easy for me. If I'm reading a passage in Psalms and I'm translating it, it's very easy for me to change the words around so that the meter will flow better in English. It's very easy. It's very easy for me to maybe modify a word here or there to make it rhyme better. That's no big deal. So if you've got a translation that's done by people who don't have that reverence, just that respect for the doctrine of inspiration, you need to be very, very careful. So I think the first thing you should look for in your translation, if it's a good one, is it's going to have that just respect for God's word. It's going to know that God's word is weighty. It's something special. Another thing personally that I look for in a translation is I look for one that is translated by a committee of people. One that's translated by a committee of people. And here's why this is huge. In college and even in seminary, I used to write papers, and you know, one of those things where you stay up late at night and you're writing them and you're finishing them, and you know, your floppy disk is not working. You got to go in and explain, it didn't work, whatever. And finally get all printed up, and you rush in there, and you've just spent hours on this amazing paper that you think is just great. And I'll turn it in, and without doubt, without fail, as soon as I turn it in, I'll have somebody take a look at it, and they see immediately an error that I made. Just immediately. Have you done that before? I mean, just anything you do. You write it down, you write the same word again, you misspell it, whatever. Those things happen. And that's just the way it is. In life, if only one set of eyes is looking at something, it's just so possible, it's so likely that there's going to be mistakes along the way. Because, like I said, I don't know everything, and I doubt that there's many people in here who do know everything. And so the reality is that just there are some things that we just don't know as well. And there are some things that we are going to miss. And with some of these translations that are done by a single person or by just a handful of people, the chances of them making mistakes along the way or of them not having expertise in all areas of the scriptures is just greatly magnified. It's just very, very likely. But if you have a committee of people who say there's 80 or 90 of them, it may be difficult for them to come to a real specialized translation, but the chances of them making just drastic errors is really minimized. So look for a translation that's done by a committee of scholars, a committee of people, and I think that helps a lot. Also a big deal is this committee of scholars needs to be people who actually have expertise in translating the scriptures. That sounds like a no-brainer, but I hate to break it to you. A lot of preachers and even some professors just are not very skilled in the original languages. That's the reality of things. So what you need is you need some scholars who are translating who honestly know all the nuances of the language. To give you an example, even today, if I were to use a phrase like, well, you know, that's the way the cookie crumbles, most of us would know what that means. And there are even sayings like that in Greek and Hebrew. But if you have just sort of an elementary scholar, just somebody who's a beginning translator, they may not be able to notice things like that in the Greek and Hebrew. And so you're going to miss out on that in your translation. So what you want is a translation where it's done by a committee of scholars, but they really actually are experts in the scriptures. Those are huge things to look for. Another big aspect of a good translation is a good translation needs to be willing to learn from past mistakes that have been made in translation. And here's why this is huge. Because I don't know if you knew this, but almost every translation you've got out there today is actually a revision of something that was done before. It's actually just another edition. That's why you have the New American Standard, because there was an American Standard. That's why you have a New Revised Standard Version, because there was a Revised Standard Version. You have all these revisions that are out there. And what will happen sometimes is back in the history of a translation, somebody will make a mistake on a word. Maybe they just weren't educated enough to be able to figure it out, or maybe they had a bad manuscript they were working with. But sometimes they make mistakes. It happens. No big deal. But sometimes what will happen is in the history of that translation, instead of going back and correcting that error, translators will keep that in the text. Because if they were to change it, people would all of a sudden freak out and say, wait a second, you're changing the Bible. You can't do that. So they're really, really careful, and some translators, instead of creating problems, they will continue to make these same errors again and again and again and again. So you need to find a translation that is based on a revision, that's okay, but one that, if it is based on a prior version of the scriptures, is willing to change things if they need to be changed. So look for that. That's huge. And the last thing that I think is a huge thing to look for in the quality of your translation is, can you understand it? That sounds just very basic, so we can just gloss over it. But I think we miss that a lot. Is we think that the more these and thous and the more spiritual sounding it is, the better it is. But remember what Miles Smith says. He said the purpose of the translation is to render God's book in a tongue which people can understand. That's the purpose of a translation. So if you can't understand the flow of this Bible that you're reading, it's not even a translation. It hasn't done anything for you. So make sure you find a translation that is done by a team of scholars, one that respects the doctrine of inspiration, one that's done by experts, and get one that also just flows good for you, one that you can understand. That's huge. The purpose of a translation is so that you can understand God's word. So now, you may ask me, and it's okay, you can ask questions. That's fine. I see that hand right there. You're asking me right now, and I appreciate this. I mean, I appreciate you being willing to have a dialogue and discussion here. You're asking me right now, well, how do I find out if my translation does those things? I'm glad you asked. Thank you for that, for the courage. That is just, it's great. How do you know if your translation accomplishes those things? It's very, very easy, people. I'm going to give you just two things that you can do. It's very easy. The first thing is go online. Very easy. Just go online and search for your translation. You'll find some great articles and you'll find some awful articles, but you will find information about your translation. And when you go online, you can look and you can find things about the history of the translation. Is it a revision? Was it done by a team of scholars? What was the purpose behind the translation? You can find all those things out just by going online, just doing a simple search. But the second big thing that I would do, and just the thing that I would do absolutely, and when you go home tonight, I would find time to go and open up your Bible. And you know those first pages where they've got the table of contents, they've got all that stuff there that you always gloss over when you're trying to find Genesis 1? Those pages are absolutely, positively essential for you to read. Those are required reading. Because in those pages, in that preface, the translators are going to tell you exactly who they are, exactly what their purpose was, and exactly what their method was. They'll tell you all those things. And so in those very first pages in your Bible, you're going to find out what their rationale is for this translation. Some guys will say in their preface that, you know, our purpose is to be as free as we possibly can and only literal when we have to be. Some will tell you that straight up, and that's great. Some will tell you that their purpose is to correct past gender mistakes, past sins against a certain gender, and they want to be very ambitious, very proactive in that. So look in your preface and you'll see that. Other translations will tell you that they have just a vivid, just a passionate respect for God's word, and they don't want to mess with it unless they have to do it for clarity. So you can find that in the beginning of your Bible. I hear pages going around, so people are looking right now. That's great. Don't listen to me. Don't mind me. I'm just up here, just a guy talking. So look in the preface of your Bible. That is, you've got to do it. Before you buy one, before you give one as a gift, before you go home and study yours again, read your preface. It's just a great help. So, who's ready to learn more? You ready? Yes, let's get those hands up, people. Let's learn more. Okay, imagine right now that there is just sort of a spectrum right here on the stage. We've got sort of a line, and all the way over here on this end, on this extreme, is where you're going to have your literal translations. And here's what I mean by literal translations. A literal translation is a translation that's going to go word by word. So when the translators are working through the Hebrew and the Greek, they're going to take each word individually. They'll take them one at a time and go, Jesus, the Son of God. There's a translation right there. Those do it real literally. You can find that sometimes in a bookstore or in a library. You can go into an interlinear. You can look in an interlinear, and it's basically a very, very literal translation, just word for word, almost just dictionary definitions for words. So this is just very far extreme over here. Now, in the middle of our spectrum, right over here by the pulpit, just an amazing coincidence, in the middle of the spectrum, you've got freer translations. Now, freer doesn't necessarily mean bad. In these freer translations in the middle, what their whole thing is, instead of going word for word like other translations, these freer ones will go thought for thought. So what they'll do is instead of saying Jesus, the Son of God, they'll take Jesus, the Son of God, okay, Jesus is God's Son. So you see, they'll take that thought and they'll then translate that entire thought as one big unit. So they'll do that. They'll take whole sentences, sometimes even a paragraph, and they'll translate that whole thought into English. And then, all the way on this far extreme, my brother Buddy, you have just the loosest, the freest, the most extreme translations of all. You have paraphrases, which are sort of translation. Sometimes they use Hebrew and Greek, but most of the time, a paraphrase will just take an English translation and just rephrase it. That's it. It's just paraphrasing what English says. So you've got this whole spectrum here. And so the question is how do you know where you should go along the spectrum? Is this good over here? Because these are very easy to read. These are easy for you to pick up and read. Or maybe somewhere in the middle or somewhere on the extreme. Which way is the best way to go? There are four things that I think will help you find the right version. There are four questions you've got to ask. And they all start with the letter A. It's amazing. I spent just hours and hours trying to get all these letters to match up. They all start with the letter A. That's the traditional thing to do. The first thing you need to ask yourself is, what is the application for this translation? What is the application for this translation? And here's what I mean by this. Are you looking for a Bible that you can just read through very quickly when you get home? Are you looking for a Bible that you can sit down and study and mark words and underline things and just write all in? Are you looking for a translation that is sort of in between those two things? Are you looking for a translation that you can use in your Sunday school class? These are all questions you need to ask, is what is the purpose of my translation? Because sometimes it's okay to have different Bibles for different purposes. That's not a big deal. But ask yourself, what is the application for my translation? A second question I think you need to ask is who is the audience for this translation, for this copy of the Scriptures? If you're buying a Bible for your grandchild, you may not want to get a King James Version. That's just, not many little kids can understand that language. Not many adults can understand that. But you may not want to get one of those. You may want to get one that has pictures, maybe. One that's written very loosely, like these over here on the extreme. That may be what you want to do. So you need to ask yourself, is who is the audience? And even, you know, let's be honest, is some of us are better readers than others. You know, some of you have no problem sitting down and just really working through a very difficult text. That's not a big deal. Some of you are engineers or something like that. It's just not a problem for you to read difficult prose. But for others, it just puts you to sleep. And you just can't hang with it anymore. So maybe you need something a little bit looser, something that reads a little bit more naturally. So ask those sorts of questions is, what's the application and who's the audience for this translation? Another question to ask yourself is what is the accuracy of this translation? What is the accuracy of this translation? This goes back to, is it done by a committee of scholars? Are they experts? That's that question, is what is the accuracy of this? Is it one that's done by just some preacher in some far-off place or some guy online or just a group of, maybe a cultic group is putting forth a translation? What is the accuracy of it? Do they honestly understand the Hebrew and Greek and the nuances in there? And for an example of this, in the New World Translation, there's a copy out by a not Christian group has created a copy of the Scriptures. And in a familiar passage in John 1:1, where we have, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, their translation says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Okay, just adds a single letter in there, A, was a God. Now let me blow your mind even more. In the Greek, it doesn't say the. It doesn't say that he was the God. So it could be implied that the Word was a God. Shocking. And it seems like at first that, man, those guys actually have it right, and our Bibles have it wrong. The reality is if you understand the Hebrew and Greek grammar, you almost never use an article unless you have to. If there's only one of something, they don't need to use a definite article like the. And so when you're talking about God, and it's written to a Hebrew audience, when they're talking about God, it would have been unheard of for there to be a God, for there to be several different gods. So when it says Jesus was with God and he was God, it's talking about everything that God was, Jesus was. So if you have a group of scholars who are really not very well educated or who are narrow-minded and short-sighted because of a certain theological background they have, they can make that mistake very easily. So you want people who honestly know the Hebrew and who know the Greek and who know the culture that the Scriptures were written to. So if you have that, our translations are great. That's excellent. So ask yourself, what's the application, who's the audience, and what's the accuracy of the translation? And lastly, ask, what's the authority of this translation? What sort of authority does this translation have? So think about this. As if you pick up a translation that's written very loosely, like some of these on the extreme, they may be excellent, and they may be very easy for you to read, and they may just really put things in a way that you've never really thought of before. But when you're reading it, do you feel, I don't know, do you just feel compelled and persuaded by it? Does it feel weighty? Some of these translations are well done, and they're good, they're not bad, but because they've been so loose and so free, you need to be very careful about hanging your hat on the specifics in that translation. And so ask yourself just a real subjective question is this translation authoritative? Does it render the original accurately enough that I can feel comfortable changing my life because of what it says? So ask yourself that. So what's the application? Who's the audience? I forgot the last one. What's the accuracy? And what sort of authority does this translation have? Those are all just essential questions for you to ask. So now we've come to the super fun part. We are going to name names. That's right. We are going to name names. We're going to talk about specific translations right now. So you may need to cover up, like put your hand over the binding of yours. So if I name yours, you can just be like, I can't believe people use that one. That's just crazy. Wow, never use that. Let's start with the King James. It's a legendary, it's a classic, it's a beautiful translation. The King James was started in, I believe it was 1604. There was a guy named King James of Scotland, and he became King James the First of England. So he ascended to the crown, and the times in England were really sort of dark times where just there was lots of fighting between different religious groups, and certain Christians were fighting against Christians about doctrinal issues and about which Bible was the best Bible. And King James heard a proposal when he first became king, from some of the scholars who said, you know, maybe we could make a new translation of the scriptures. And some of the guys said, that's crazy. We've got enough of them. We don't need any more. Let's just, no. But King James was sort of compelled by this. He thought it was just a really cool idea for some reason. And so he said, yeah, this is a good idea. Let's run with this one. So he commissioned a few guys to get together, and they had about 50 scholars who worked on the King James Bible. They had six teams out in different places in England, and they got together, and what they did is they actually took an older version of the scriptures called the Bishop's Bible, an older translation. So from the beginning, it's difficult to be a King James-only person, because if you really want to have the true Bible, you probably even need to go back earlier than that, because the King James is based on other translations. There were several translations they used. So they used these other translations as sort of the base for the King James. And actually, their method, their rule was, you know, we're going to go with this Bishop's Bible unless we have to change it because the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts compel us to. So they said, we're going to base it on this Bishop's Bible and we'll get together. And so they worked for 2.5 years. Really incredible to think about that. In 2.5 years, in a time before computers, a time before phone, a time before fast postal services, they got together and they did an entire translation, an entire revision of the scriptures. Really incredible, just a marvel. And the King James Version is a beautiful Bible. It is written just incredibly well. The English is great, and actually it was essential for even making our language work. At the time, you had different dialects all over the place, and the King James Version sort of made it sort of final. It's, okay, here is a set type of English, a set form. So it was just essential. It was just a beautiful translation. Here's some of the problems with it, though. Well, first, it was a great blessing from God, because for the first time in a long time, all these people in England, all these English-speaking peoples, could read God's Word for themselves. It's just incredible. I mean, let's not lose sight of that. Let's be thankful for the fact that our entire society has been shaped by the reality that people could pick up God's Word for themselves and could read it. That is huge. Let's not miss that. The King James, though, had a few problems with it. The big problem was because they were in a time before there were good libraries, before there was internet, before there were things like this, they only had about 4 or 5 manuscripts to go off of that they were translating from. They only had about 4 or 5 Hebrew and Greek manuscripts. The problem with those is each of those was about 1,000 years old. And so you can imagine over 1,000 years of copying the copy and of copying the copy, some mistakes can come in there. So just to put you at ease, these are not drastic mistakes. They're not drastic corruptions that come in. It's not like all of a sudden it was actually Peter who was the one who died on the cross. Not things like that. But just very little things, just grammatical things, like instead of Jesus Christ, maybe Christ Jesus. But there are errors along the way that crept in into these manuscripts. And so they only had a few of those, and so it was difficult for them to correct and for them to look and see which readings were the right readings. And so they had some of these errors in there. There's a famous one in 1 John. If you read 1 John or King James, there's a passage that says that there are three who testify. And it says that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit testify to the truth. And it's just a beautiful Trinitarian statement. It's wonderful. The problem is it's very, very late. It's hundreds of years after the originals were written. So things like that crept into the King James, and so it was based on, from the very beginning, it was based on sort of a flawed foundation. Not an awful foundation, but a flawed foundation. So they did an amazing job translating with what they had, just an incredible translation, but the basis of it was not the best in the world. Another mistake they made, another thing that nobody really knows why they did it, is they decided to translate a single Greek or Hebrew word with tons of English words. Tons of them. What they actually did is they had sort of a rule of fairness. They were very democratic and they were very American in their idea to tolerate all the words out there. And they didn't want to discriminate against any certain words. And so what they did is, to be fair, is they let as many words as possible be a part of Scripture. That was their sort of goal. Is, you know, we can't be unfair and say to these words, they can't be in the Scripture. So what they would do is they would take a single word and they would translate it with a bunch of different English words. But you know, if you've ever listened to a sermon or a speech or read in a book, sometimes authors are very repetitive for a reason. They're trying to hammer it in. They're trying to prove a point to you by saying again and again and again the same words. But if you start to translate it with a bunch of different words, it obscures the force of the author's argument. So that happened in the King James. It's just for some reason they just translated a single word with tons of different words. And on the flip side, they did another interesting thing, is they would take a bunch of different Greek and Hebrew words with nuances to them, and they would translate them with a single English word. So on the one extreme, they translated one word with a bunch of different words, but then they also translated a bunch of words with one word. There wasn't a whole lot of logic to it in some cases. And so sometimes you may not understand the full meaning, the full nuance of a passage if you're reading it. An example is the word love. I mean, love can mean a ton of things, but it's not too hard for you to be specific in talking about what you're talking about. And in the Greek, it's very easy for you to be specific with what type of love you're talking about. But the English translators and the King James, instead of adding a few words in there to help you understand what sort of love the author was meaning, they just kept it as just simple love or just something like that. So those are a few problems with the King James. The biggest problem with it that we have today is just we don't talk like that anymore. I hate to break it to you, but just we don't. It is, again, an incredible translation. What they accomplished is amazing. It really was, and it really is an amazing feat. And it still is something that I think has some use. If there are times when you just need to feel the greatness of God, it is written with such majesty that you can just sort of, you can just feel his presence sometimes because it's so powerful. But if our goal is understanding, like Miles Smith said it was, if the purpose is to take God's book and to put it in a tongue which his people can understand, the King James is maybe not the best out there right now. Maybe not. Maybe you can read it and maybe you can work through it, and that's fine. But it's definitely not the easiest for you to sit down and to understand what God would have for you. So that's the King James Version. Another translation that's very popular that a lot of us have is the New American Standard. And the New American Standard, like the King James, is kind of down here on this end of the spectrum, on this very literal word for word. The New American Standard is actually probably the most literal translation they have out there. They were just very, very deliberate in just having word for word for word what the authors wrote. And that can be a great thing. If you ask that question of what's my application for this translation, what am I trying to do with it? If your goal is to study the scriptures and to circle words and to track an author's argument like that, the New American Standard is awesome. It's very, very consistent in how it translates words. If your purpose is just to sit down and just read through it, it may not be the best because it just doesn't read like normal English. That's just the reality. When you have a very wooden translation like that, a very literal translation, the logic flows more like a Greek or a Hebrew mind would flow and not like a modern American mind would think through and would talk through something. So sometimes this very literal translation is not the best if you just want to sit down and read it because it may obscure the author's flow of his argument a little bit. But this is a great sort of end. The New American Standard and some other translations like it are just really great if you're going to do some real serious Bible study. It's just excellent. Towards the middle, you have the NIV, which was completed in the 70s, which is a little bit more thought for thought. The NIV, again, is a really good translation. It was done by great scholars. It was done with a good intent, with a good purpose behind it. But what they would do sometimes is they would take these phrases and they would just sort of, instead of going word for word, they would try to tell you the whole thought of what the author meant to say. And that can be great, because sometimes they're really very accurate. Sometimes when you have just these word-for-word things, it obscures what's going on. But if somebody takes the thought and says, you know, a lot like a sermon, here's what's going on, here's what the author means to say, that can be great. That can be just incredible help. But the problem is if you're using that as your study Bible, somebody has already made the decision about what it means for you. And that may be good. Maybe they're better at it than you are. But personally, if I'm studying God's word, I want to study it myself. I want to be the one to look at it. I want to be the one to find out what it means. I want to ask other people about it, but I want to look at it and I want to discover its treasures for myself. But if you are reading one of these freer translations, somebody has already started to make decisions for you about what it actually means. And that can be great, but it can also be very bad. So if you're using it as your primary study Bible, you may need to mix in one of these more literal translations in there too, because the NIV and some other translations are going to be a little bit freer, and they're going to tell you what they think it means. So take that for what it's worth. Let's see, what else? How about, oh man, what are the translations that are out there? Somebody say one. The Message. Okay, we'll talk about The Message. Okay, The Message is pretty much all the way down here. It is a paraphrase. It was done by Eugene Peterson, and Eugene Peterson is really a great scholar. He knows what he's doing. He's excellent. But his purpose, Eugene Peterson has said, his purpose was to be as free as he possibly could, unless he had to be very literal. As free as he possibly could. So right from the get-go, he's letting you know, just every option is on the table. I'm just going to take the message, the meaning of this passage, and just sort of just write however I think is the best way to communicate it. And that can be really good. It can be refreshing to read sometimes, to open it up and just to hear things explained in a way that you've never thought of it before. That can be great. It can be very helpful. But again, a lot like these ones in the middle, he has already made a ton of decisions for you about what this passage actually means. So if you're reading things like The Message, things like the Living Bible, to some extent, translations like the New Living Translation, if you're going to read some of those, that's not a big problem. But just keep in mind, you're basically reading a commentary. That's the big thing. It's almost like you're reading a commentary because somebody is telling you what they think it means. And so when you hear those things, it's really a lot like a preacher picking up his Bible and reading, you know, God is love, and he loves you more than anything else in the world. And then he goes on and reads the next verse, and this and this and this and this. That's basically what The Message does, is it will take the verse and then it will add on to it. It'll explain it in greater detail. What else? Any other translations? English Standard Version, okay. English Standard Version, that's the Bible I use. I think it's a great multi-purpose translation. It's sort of right about here. It's not a very free translation, but it's not extremely literal in how it renders the scriptures. It is actually based on, believe it or not, it's part of the King James family. In the history of translation, there are several revisions along the way, and actually it's part of that same family, that same tradition. It is not bound to that tradition. It actually has used the Hebrew and Greek, the most modern manuscripts we have. It's used those a lot to look at tough passages. And so there are some verses in the King James that have not been carried over to the ESV because they know that those were probably not in the original manuscripts. So it's a very authoritative translation to read. It's very accurate in what they've done. It's a great translation because you can sit down, a lot like the New American Standard, and you can circle words, you can study it in detail. But also, it's not so literal that you can't sit down and read it. You can actually just pick it up and just sit down and just start reading what it says. So it's a really good translation. If you had to get one, it's not a bad one to get. It is a good all-round, all-purpose translation. What else? Any other ones? Holman translation. That's our Baptist Bible. And it's a very good translation. Now, believe it or not, normally I would say be very careful with a translation that's done by a particular group of Christians. Because, of course, they're going to translate things according to their theological perspective. That can be good, that can be bad. Personally, I would say be very careful if it's from one particular group. But the good thing is actually the Holman Christian Standard Bible, of all the scholars who translated it, only one-third of them were Baptist scholars. So it has a broader perspective. It has good Christians from a lot of different perspectives who have come in there and helped them translate it the best way they can. It is another real good, all-purpose, all-around translation. It's excellent. And the reason why they made the Holman Christian Standard Bible is because they were a little concerned about some of these other translations that are getting very free with how they render genders. A lot of translations now are taking he and erasing it with they. And some even are going so extreme as to say, instead of God the Father, it's God the Parent. And there's a lot of people who are very concerned about that because they are, again, making decisions about what the Scriptures should say. And if you don't have that commitment to the doctrine of inspiration, it's very easy to do that. So they created the Holman Bible because they wanted to have a good, fresh reading of the scriptures, but one that was very committed to just inspiration, to stand firm to what the originals have in them. So we could go on and on and on. There's tons of translations out there, and I'd be happy to speak with you about some others. The ESV, the Holman, those are great Bibles for all purpose things. If you want a good study Bible, New American Standard is great. If you just want a Bible just to read through, something like the New Living Translation is not a bad one. Something like the NIV is not bad at all. There's lots of different things that can be helpful depending on what you want them to do. So let me just say this to you. As we've got all these different translations out there, and you may again say to yourself, how do I know what the truth is? How can I know which ones are true? Now, we've got hundreds of years that have passed since the King James Version, and our language has changed dramatically over the years. But you know what the amazing thing is? Is for some of you who have only read the King James, and you live in this modern time, you still know that Jesus Christ is Lord. You still can find that out. And you still can find out by reading that old translation that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that he died, and that he rose again, that by believing in him, you can have eternal life. So it is imperative for you to find a good translation that accurately renders God's word. That is imperative. Go do research, find a good one. But understand this, is don't feel like your whole life has been a sham because you may be reading a Bible that's old or a Bible that's not well done. Don't feel like it's a big lie. The reality is that God still in his grace and in his mercy and with our fallibility, he has still allowed us to know those core teachings of Scripture, those core truths. So let's be thankful for that and let's just thank the Lord for that. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you in this time of year that you have come near, that you have spoken to us, and you have spoken to us in our own language. You have given us just numerous copies of the scriptures that we can study. And Lord, we are so thankful for that. But even more than that, Lord, we are thankful that you are Emmanuel, you are God with us, that you broke into our existence, into our world, and you came to show us the way. You gave yourself for us. So, Lord, we are grateful to you. We confess that you alone are God. I pray that we would study your word, that we would learn it, and that we would apply it. Lord, I pray that you would make us the people that you would want us to be. God, we are grateful, and we pray because you hear us. We pray this in your name. Amen.